Scripture on which today's sermon is based is short and sweet. Hebrews 13, verse 17, one verse. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you don't, there should be one in the pew back in front of you or at the end of your pew. If you're using those Bibles in the pew backs in front of you, you're looking for the ESV Bible there, and it's going to be on page 1010 in the Bibles in your pews. Once you get there, please stand as you are able to honor the reading of God's word. This is Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated. We only got 2 weeks left in our series of sermons on authority. And at this point in the series, we're into the nitty-gritty of church government. How does church authority work? How will our church be governed when we become a local church? Last week, I introduced this concept of elder-led congregationalism. Elder-led congregationalism. And last week, we focused on the congregationalism half of that term. We saw that Jesus has given local churches the keys of the kingdom of heaven, an authority that is neither to be abused nor abdicated. This week, we're going to look at the elder-led part of that. Elders are also called pastors, overseers, bishops even, in some English translations of the Bible, and as we'll see today, they're also called leaders. And when it comes to abuses of authority, they are no exception. In recent decades, perhaps, we've become especially aware of pastoral and spiritual abuses committed by those who assume leadership positions in the church. But as we've seen all throughout this series, the solution to abuses of authority is not abdication of authority. Jesus redeems authority. And we're going to see today from this one verse that Jesus has given elders authority. An authority to be obeyed, an authority to lead, and an authority to be enjoyed. So our passage begins with this simple command, right? Obey your leaders and submit to them. Your leaders tell you to give to the poor, obey. Your leaders tell you, we as a church are going to take up an offering to give to the poor in Venezuela, as we did a few years ago, submit. Obey your leaders and submit to them. It's a command that's specific to leaders, right? It's an authority that Jesus, by his Spirit, in his word, is giving to them that's not given to just anyone. So the command is not obey your friends, obey your coworkers, obey even your fellow church members, right? It's specifically obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, maybe you noticed in this verse that the word leader is not the same English word as the word elder, right? But I've already mentioned, and this is commonly the case in any language, including the English language, that we have multiple words sometimes that refer all to the same person or to the same office. So my son, for example, calls one of his grandfathers grandpa, and he calls the other one Poppy. I've heard pop and pap and a whole host of other things that people call their grandparents, right? But we all understand that that's referring to the father of our mother or the father of our father. Throughout the New Testament, the leaders in the church who stay, who Christians are then commanded to submit to, which are the leaders that we're reading of here in Hebrews 13, 17. We see later in Hebrews chapter 13 that these are the leaders who are present with them, who are staying with them. Those leaders are called elders. So we read in Acts 14, 23, that after Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel in a town and made many disciples there, they appointed elders in every church, not just in some of the churches. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says he left Titus in Crete in order that he might appoint elders in every town. When we come to the duties of elders in 1 Timothy 5:17, we read that the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So what do elders do? they rule. They exercise authority. They lead, right? And especially some within the elders labor in preaching and teaching. So they exercise authority and they teach. And then what does Hebrews 13:17 tell us to do with such leaders? Obey their teaching, submit to their authority. So this is the elder-led part of elder-led congregationalism. If we move to elder-led congregationalism as a church, once we plant and become a local church, the members of our church will vote on our statement of faith, and every new member we receive, and every member we remove. We talked about that last week. But what this is adding to that picture is the requirement, actually, that members make those decisions by obeying and submitting to their elders. So even at this coming Sunday's members meeting, we're not going to show up, Michael and I aren't just going to show up and say, all right, guys, when we become a local church, we're going to need a statement of faith. What do you think? Anyone got any ideas? What should we put on there, right? Do you like the current one? Do you not like the current one? No, we're going to come and say, we've reviewed the current City Light statement of faith. We believe that with a couple minor edits, which we're going to tell you about and which you'll then vote on, that this is a faithful statement of the truth and that we should use it as our statement of faith. This verse means that when we do that, you should plan to obey us. You should plan to submit to us and adopt that statement of faith. That doesn't mean you don't ask questions or even make counterarguments if there's parts of it that you don't agree with. Good leaders always want that kind of input from the people that they lead. But it means that when push comes to shove and there's a final judgment that the elders are making, that you should plan to vote in line with that judgment. You should plan to obey and submit to it. When we're considering someone for membership or removal from membership, we aren't just going to show up to the meeting and say, okay, here's the person, what do you guys think? We're going to show up and say, we've met with so-and-so, we believe they have a credible profession of faith in Christ for this reason, and so it's our judgment that we should receive them into the membership of this church. And then you should plan to vote in accordance with that, to obey and submit to our leadership in that way. Now, I say you should plan to do that because you do still have the agency in a congregational church, and we believe that Scripture gives you the agency to use that vote how you choose, to either consent to the leadership in that or to not consent to it. And there are some exceptional cases where you should use that vote to vote against the elders. What might those be? Well, the first and most obvious one is when the elders are teaching false doctrine or leading the church into sin. So in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Galatians, and he says this, "If even I or an angel should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:8. So there Paul's saying, look, I'm an apostle, right? Apostles are like higher-ranking leaders than elders. And he's saying, if even I come to you preaching a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, do not obey and submit to me. Instead, curse me, right? So if Michael and I show up to the member meeting next Sunday and we say, hey, we're going to change the statement of faith to, instead of saying we're justified by faith, we're going to put we're justified by faith and some sacrament, which is what the Galatian false teachers were doing, you should vote against that. You should say, no, I'm not going to obey and submit to that because I need to ultimately obey and submit to Jesus. In fact, if you don't repent of teaching that, I'm going to move to remove you from your office. That's an agency that you need to protect our gospel witness from false teachers. So that's one scenario in which you should not obey your leaders, right? And that's true anytime you see in Scripture commands to submit to and obey a human authority, it's always under the authority of Christ. So that if that human authority is telling you to disobey Christ, you have to obey God and not man by refusing to submit to it. That's one scenario. Another would be when elders are leading in a way that extends beyond their proper authority. So the commission of Jesus that we looked at last week to his church is to teach whatever he commands, not to teach whatever we want to command. So if you come to the meeting on March 13th and Michael and I say, hey, we're going to change up the membership covenant. Now we're going to require that you give 50% of your income to the church. You should vote against that. It may actually be a good idea. Who knows? God's blessed you like that. You want to give like that? Go for it. But that extends beyond the authority that Michael and I have been given. We're not requiring you to sin, but we're requiring you to do something that Scripture doesn't require you to do. And that's not an authority that we have as elders. And you can know that because you have Bibles that contain a sufficient revelation of the commands that Jesus has given to his church and that contain the gospel Paul preached. And you can read them, and when you hear something that contradicts them, you can say, no, I'm not going to submit to that. Okay, so there are exceptions. But don't kill this verse with 1,000 qualifications, right? The command of the verse is, obey your leaders and submit to them. That's what you should be planning to do. Obey your leaders and submit to them. In a healthy, elder-led congregational church, that means the votes are typically unanimous. And in consent to the leadership of the elders of the church. The congregationalism, the agency to have that vote is not given to you so that every time the elders do something you don't agree with, you can vote against it. That's not submission. That's not what this verse is talking about. That's not the Bible's picture of church authority. Church authority is an authority with that is consistent with elder leadership. So that in kind of cases of judgment, you're choosing to submit to and vote with the elders because you assume that God has put them there and given them that authority to lead the church in a particular way. In a healthy church, you don't typically leave church saying, well, I didn't like those two or three things he said in his sermon today. You should typically leave church saying, I need to obey what I heard today. Maybe that's weird for you to hear, right? It's frankly a little weird for me to say as the guy who's up here. But you have this verse in front of you too, right? Isn't that what it seems to be saying? Obey your leaders and submit to them. I don't quite understand why Jesus has chosen to lead his church in this way, through fallible leaders. Like, I've literally had times where I've prayed, God, there's got to be some guy out there who'd be better at this than me, right? Like, why has he chosen to do it through fallible leaders like this? And yet, according to Jesus' word, elder-led congregationalism does seem to be the way that he has intended for churches to be governed and to be led. So, if you find yourself resisting that, seriously consider why that is. Pop the hood on that, right? If Jesus is the one who has instituted this, okay, if it's his Spirit who inspired the words of Hebrews 13, 17, but you find you don't want to obey and submit to elders, who is it that you ultimately don't want to obey and submit to? We know that Jesus' authority is a good, loving, and wise authority. And if you can trust his authority then, and you know he's given elders authority, why can't you trust him with that? Jesus has given elders an authority that is to be obeyed. And that's because he's given them authority to lead. So we've already covered this a bit, right? But a question you should ask when we say Jesus has given elders authority is, what has he given them authority to do? And the short answer in this passage is he's given them authority to lead. Okay, what do leaders do? 10 verses earlier, in Hebrews 13, 7, leaders are described as those who spoke to you the word of God. So one of the most basic things that leaders do, the way leaders lead in the church, is they speak to you the word of God. Now, in a sense, every member has the authority to do that. We looked at that last week, right? If someone sins against you, you have the authority to say to them, this is what God's word says, this is what you've done, I want to call you to repentance. So how do elders lead in that? Well, they lead it, right? They stand up front on Sundays and do what I'm doing now, right? They speak to you the word of God and kind of put that into you so that then the kind of word of God you're speaking to one another is led and directed by the teaching of the elders, both what's done here on Sundays and what's done in our interactions with you throughout the week. Elders are identified to have a particular gifting, a particular knowledge, a particular qualification to be, quote unquote, able to teach. Like, that's in the elder qualifications. It's one of the differences between the elder qualifications and the deacon qualifications. Deacons aren't required to be able to teach. Elders are, because their unique authority is to lead the church in speaking the word of God. Okay, that's from verse 7. But then there's another way that elders lead that's really the focus of verse 17, the verse we're looking at today. They keep watch over your souls. And the image here is of a night watchman who loses sleep because he's on the lookout, being alert. And it's saying that elders do that with your souls. So elders are different even from other kinds of preachers, right? Even the apostles would preach the word in a town, make disciples there, and then move on to the next town. Evangelists do that kind of thing, right? They preach and they move on to the next place. Elders are the leaders who stay and who continue speaking to you the word of God. And then they don't just speak the word to you and let the chips fall where they may. They speak the word to you and then they watch you. They keep watch over your soul to see what impact that word is having on you or what impact it's not having on you, as may be the case. In Hebrews, the soul is the particular object of salvation. So the book of Hebrews and the Bible as a whole presents the church as pilgrims, sojourners on the earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, right? That's our ultimate home. And we're on our way from the moment of conversion until the day when we meet Jesus to our heavenly home. But along the way, the book of Hebrews presents all kinds of obstacles, all kinds of temptations that would lead us to turn from that journey to our heavenly home and turn back to the world. There's the obvious temptation of the pleasures of sin. There's the danger of false teaching, deluding us from the true way. There's the danger that persecution and suffering for the name of Christ brings to us. It's the job, and then those who are saved at the end are those who, according to Hebrews 10:39, are those who do not shrink back but preserve their souls. So it's the job of elders then, the job of shepherds, the job of leaders to lead the church toward its heavenly home by keeping watch over the souls of the people in it, knowing them well enough to know when they're being tempted by the pleasures of sin, when they're being threatened by false doctrine, when they're going through times of suffering, to walk alongside them and lead them to Jesus through those things, to make sure that they're among those who have faith and preserve their souls and are saved in the end. So as has often been the case in this series on authority, do you see how different that is from the world's vision of authority? In a kind of Western capitalist society, much of our thinking is shaped by the categories of the marketplace. So it tends to be the case that when we read passages like this and we see the word leaders, we think still of bosses and boards. And even in the previous decades, especially the church in America, and then we've kind of exported it to other places too, has even reorganized the church along the lines of businesses. So you'll see churches getting rid of elders and instead just having a board of directors or a board of trustees, sometimes not even made up of people who are members of that church. They may call them deacons, or they may even call them elders. But what the elders are actually doing is functioning like a board of directors, where they're just a decision-making body, really. Nobody expects them to really be involved in the lives of the members of the church. They're a decision-making group, and the church staff are then employees of the organization that the board of directors hold accountable and review the performance of, maybe just of the head pastor who then's the boss of the rest of them. It's modeled after the model of corporations. And so the idea is that they're paying the church staff to do the work of ministry. They're not doing it. No one would expect them to. And look, I'm not here today to trash those churches or whatever. It's just important for you to recognize, for us to recognize, why that's not the way that we're going to do eldership at City Light. Because there's a difference between board eldership and biblical eldership. And the difference is not that board elders make decisions and biblical elders don't. Biblical elders make decisions too. But biblical elders make decisions as those who are keeping watch over the souls of the people in the church and who will give an account for how they do that. They make decisions as those who know the people of the church and are involved in their lives. They're not paying others to do that. They're not paying church staff to do it. They're not even training city group leaders to do it. They're doing it, right? Hebrews 13:17, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And I still think we have a lot of room to grow in that as a church. As one of our elders here, I think we can do a better job of this still. And we're trying to figure out ways to do that, to just get to know you all better than we currently do, trying to think about ways to implement more regular kind of pastoral visitation. Frankly, part of what we need is just more elders to do it. And so some of you men are going to need to step up and be those elders going forward. And on that note, part of why it's important for all of you, whether you're ever going to be an elder in this church or not, to know what biblical eldership looks like is because our members must approve our elders. You have the authority, the agency to consent to your leaders or not to do so. But you won't know what to look for in an elder if you don't know what it is elders do, right? So if you're still thinking of board eldership, what kind of qualifications are you going to be looking for in a possible elder? You're going to be looking for people who have been successful in their business endeavors, right? But if you're looking for a biblical elder, you're going to look for those men who are speaking the word of God to others in the church and who are getting to know the real people of the church so that they know when they're being tempted by sin, so that they can point them to the truth, so that they can encourage them and walk alongside them in their times of suffering, and so that they can distinguish true doctrine from false doctrine and rebuke those who contradict the truth. That's why we currently have Mark McNutt going through our elder development process. That's what Michael and I observed in him through this process. That's what we should be looking for in future elders as we seek help to keep watch over your souls. That's what we're praying for in an associate pastor, right? Pastor and elder are the same office. So that's what we should be looking for and whoever we would consider for that position. And if you happen to be here today and you aspire to the office of elder, you think that's something that God may be leading you to in the future, these are the things that you should be focusing on. Speaking the word of God to others in the church, getting to know them, keeping watch over their souls. Here's another reason it's important for you to know what biblical elders do. You have to decide, do you want those kinds of elders in your life? In my 7 years as an elder, I've met many professing Christians who don't. They want a business leader, like we talked about before. They want an inspiring speaker, a counselor, a friend, affirmation, many of which can be very good things. But then they pretty much want to be left alone. It's common even for professing Christians to say things like, I don't want to feel like I'm being watched, right? It has like a negative connotation, doesn't it? But you see what the very thing elders are being authorized to do in this passage is? It's to watch you, right? It's to keep watch over your soul. Now, I get it. There's weird and like unnecessarily intrusive ways of doing that. That's not what this passage is talking about. But watch means watch, right? So why wouldn't you want that? Maybe it's because you've been hurt in the past by abusive elders, by abusive leaders. If that's hurt you and that's made it harder for you to trust leaders now, that's not your fault, right? That's their fault. But you do have a choice now of what to do with that. Are you going to work toward healing and restoring trust to those who are truly worthy of it? Or are you going to let that past hurt control the rest of your life? You say, but how do I know what elders to trust? God's got your back. There's passages of scripture that tell you specifically what a qualified elder looks like. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. God is saying, these are the men to trust. So maybe part of it is hurt, right? Maybe that's part of the reason you wouldn't want someone keeping watch over your soul. But let's not stop there. If you find that you don't want elders keeping watch over your soul, that you just don't want anyone in your business like that, you don't want anyone knowing you that well, it may be because you're proud. It may be because you think that your soul will be just fine if you just keep watch over it yourself. And Christians find ways to dress this up. We find ways to dress all kinds of things up, right? Say, look, I've got Jesus. I've got all I need, right? And that's true as far as it goes. But Jesus is the one who gave the keys of the kingdom to his church and then authorized elders to lead it. So saying you don't need that is kind of like if you have a coach And your coach says to you, hey, you need to hit the weights so you can get stronger for the next game. And you say, but coach, I have you. You're a great coach. I don't need to hit the weights. He's the one who told you to do that, though. So if you say you have Jesus and he's all you need, but you're rejecting the leaders that Jesus has put in place to keep watch over your soul, is it really Jesus that you're trying to obey? The fact is that the book of Hebrews in particular emphasizes that sin is deceptive, right? That means it doesn't flash a neon sign and say, hey, it's sin here. I want you to turn from Christ. It deceives you. And so if you reject anyone keeping watch over your soul, guess what sin is likely to do to you? Deceive you, right? That's what it does. Does that matter to you? It should. Your soul is really valuable. Jesus said it profits a man nothing to gain the whole world and lose his soul. So don't treat your soul with such flippancy that you assume that your soul is going to be just fine if you reject the very leaders Jesus has put in place to keep watch over it. The Bible gives you no reason to assume that your soul will be just fine if you put it in that condition. Jesus has given elders authority to keep watch over your souls. And they do this as those who will give an account. The writer of Hebrews is picking up on a theme that appears throughout the Bible, that God requires a reckoning from leaders for the condition of the people that they lead. Leaders in Jesus' church are always stewards, never owners. The church belongs to him. Elders are just managers. And in the end, as with any manager, they will give an account to the owner. So there's numerous implications to this. Let's just consider a couple. First, it means the elders do not ultimately work for the congregation. This can be one of the pitfalls of congregationalism. We can start to think that because the congregation elects the elders, and because the congregation can remove the elders from their office, the job of the elders is like the job of a U.S. senator. Enact the will of the people, right? Do what we want. But that's not ultimately who the elders work for. They don't ultimately give an account to the congregation. They give an account to Jesus. And so the job of the elders is not to tell you what you want to hear. It's to tell you what you ought to hear from Jesus. It's not to lead you in the direction that you want to go. It's to lead you in the direction that you ought to go according to Jesus. Two, second implication. It means you can err on the side of trust. So if there is no ultimate reckoning for the leaders, if you have to ultimately decide who's a trustworthy leader and who's not, it's really hard to ever shake that question. But what if this guy's just a fake? How do you ever know with certainty whether you can trust any human? You can't. But if the elders of your church are just wolves in sheep's clothing, I mean, look, if it's pretty clear that they are, don't join that church, right? Don't put yourself in subjection to leaders you don't have any reason to trust. But we're saying we're always going to fall short of certainty, right? And if you happen to get it wrong, they're going to answer to Jesus for the things that they've done. And trust me, he's much more just than you are. He will know how to deal with them. You can trust imperfect elders. So do you see then, given what elders are being authorized to do, given what their office is, why it's them that you should obey and to whom you should submit? Because they're the ones keeping watch over your souls. And they're the ones who are ultimately going to give an account to Jesus for how they did that. In other words, you can submit to and obey them because the reason they exist is for your good. It's the reason they're telling you that stuff is because they're trying to lead you and lead your soul to your heavenly home. And if that's not what they're doing, Jesus is going to deal with them. And will do so justly. One of the challenges we face today in obeying this command is the sheer number of voices seeking to exercise authority over us. So just consider this. The churches of the first century were very tight-knit communities. Not only were they very tight-knit communities, they didn't have the printing press, they didn't have smartphones, they didn't have social media, they didn't have televisions. So the most influential voices in their lives were other Christians, and especially their elders, those who spoke to them the word of God. Now today, you all hear my voice for about 30 minutes on a Sunday, right? And, you know, however many hours you might interact with me or Michael throughout the week in a given week. But you spend your week often with unbelieving friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, some who sign your paychecks, right? Gives them a lot of power over you. You have books, TV shows, podcasts, Twitter timelines, random websites, YouTube, coming at you all week. And whether they tell you or not, whether they're even trying to, you know, consciously or not, they're influencing the way you think about what's good, what's right, and what's true. So that means you have a responsibility to really consider what voices you're giving influence in your life. And a unique temptation for Christians even today is that you can find a lot of Christian voices in those spaces, right? You can read some Christian guy's blog, right? You can download podcasts of sermons from other pastors. You can pay a Christian counselor. And those things are mostly gifts to the church, right? I take advantage of those things personally. I meet with a counselor once a month that's not a member of our church. And we financially support those things. That they're glorious, they're good. But we just have to recognize there is a danger to them. There's a danger. And I've seen it happen to people. The danger is that the lady on the podcast, the guy on the website, the counselor even, functionally become your elders. They become the voice that is most influential in your life. You obey and submit to them, even when they contradict your actual elders. Even though they may not meet any of the biblical qualifications for elders, no church has gotten together and said, yeah, we see those things in this person, perhaps, in many of those cases. And what we can definitely say about every one of them, if they're not one of your elders, is that they aren't keeping watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Again, I'm not saying they're not valuable. They're good. They're supplemental. And I'm not saying they can't even correct your elders, right? You may hear things from them that make you go to your elders and say, hey, wait a second. I heard something here. Is this true? Is this not? But the command of Hebrews 13:17 is to submit to and obey your leaders, not just any old voice out there, generally. Sometimes those people may seem great because you don't see their flaws and imperfections the way you see the flaws and imperfections of a real flesh and blood pastor. But they have them. It's just that you don't know them. And in many cases, they don't even know who you are. It's part of the reason that Michael and I are advocating that when we become a local church, we not just jump into a denomination right away. Because we don't believe that you should be forced to submit to and obey someone in an office hundreds of miles away who doesn't know your name, who's not keeping watch over your soul. And our current governance structure requires that of you and doesn't allow you to not consent to the leadership of your elders on things like the statement of faith or the membership of the church, and doesn't allow you to remove one of your elders. Jesus has given your leaders the authority to lead. And finally, we see that it's an authority to be enjoyed. So the second half of the verse here, in the ESV, which we read from, translates it as a second sentence, right? It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So they're kind of taking it as two commands, right? Members, submit to and obey your leaders. Now leaders, do this with joy. The keeping watch over the soul's work, do that with joy. And that's true, by the way. Elders have a responsibility to do their work with joy. But as I've studied this passage further, I don't think that's what this verse is actually saying. So the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, which is another very good translation, translates it this way. Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So they're taking it all as one sentence. NIV, NASB translate it that way too. And I've studied the Greek myself and talked to other people who know a lot more Greek than I do. And I think that the CSB, the NIV, the NASB is a better translation. So it's all one sentence. And what it's doing is, rather than giving a different command to the elders, it's continuing the command to all Christians to obey your leaders and submit to them, and then it's giving a second reason to do that, so that when they do the work of keeping watch over your soul, they can do that joyfully. And it's saying that if they can't do it joyfully, if they do it with groaning, that it won't actually be an advantage to you. It won't profit you. In other words, you have a part to play in the joy of your elders. And the joy of your elders is directly proportional to the profit your elders will be to you as they keep watch over your souls. And I've gotten to experience that firsthand in our church, because in so many ways, you all, the members of this church, make it a joy to be one of your elders. Just a recent example of this. We had a members meeting on February 6th, and I was just having a rough day that day. A host of reasons, but I was going into the meeting, and I knew we were going to be talking about some things about the building transition that we're going through. I knew we were going to be talking about becoming a local church, kind of rolling out that plan, giving some updates on some church discipline cases, which is always a difficult thing to do. And going into a meeting like that, I can just feel insecure, right? Not because of anything wrong with you guys, because of stuff wrong with me, frankly, but I just feel insecure. And here's what happened. I went into the meeting. Michael and I went into the meeting. We taught from the scripture. We led. We prayed. And we ate a meal together, right? During the meeting, when I was sharing some of my struggles, one of the members here, Elise, came up and prayed for me right then and there. After the meeting, I was talking with Kim. She shared some specific ways with me that she saw God working in our church through that meeting. And since then, multiple conversations, multiple text messages from members of you in the church that have just been words of encouragement to me have shown me that you're following our lead, that you want to obey Scripture as it's being taught. And so after that meeting, it just put the wind back in my sails. Partially because it just helped me realize we're not alone here, right? We have each other. But also because I really do think my greatest desire for you is that you follow Jesus, that you be obedient to his word, that on the day of Christ, you're still in Christ, that you're mature in him. And I saw in that meeting a church of people who actually want to obey the things that Jesus says in his word, as we've taught it to them. And so do you know what I wanted to do the next day? I wanted to keep watch over your souls. I wanted to be a better pastor. I wanted to love you more and to love you better, which hopefully will be an advantage to you, right? That's what this verse is saying. On the flip side, do you know what makes pastors groan? It's when you try to speak the word of God and keep watch over people's souls, and what you consistently face in response is people ignoring you, people resisting you, or people even criticizing you. That doesn't make any pastor say, man, I really want to love this person better. I really want to be a better pastor now. The way they just laid into me, it really motivates me. It should, right? I mean, like, we still have a responsibility to love people who don't love us, but it's harder. And you can make it easier, or you can make it harder. But it's probably not going to be to your advantage to make it harder. That's what Hebrews 13:17 is saying. I'm not saying we don't need criticism, by the way. We do. But there's a way to give criticism that says, you suck, I want you to stop doing what you're doing now. And there's a way to give criticism that says, I love what you're doing, actually. Thank you for all the things you're doing that I don't even see. But can I help you do it better? And I think you guys are actually really good at the latter of those. And it's one of the things that contributes to my joy as a pastor, and that I hope will be to your advantage over time. In other words, if you want better pastors, submit to and obey the ones you have. And then they will have greater joy in keeping watch over your soul, and that will be of greater advantage to you. They'll get better at it, frankly. Over and over again, I've found the easiest people to pastor, the people I feel like I do the best job with, are the people who want a pastor. You may feel like you're kind of a hassle, your life is kind of a mess, but if you want a pastor, we'd love to pastor you. You may feel like you're immature, you got a total lack of understanding, that no pastor would ever want to work with you. But if you want a pastor, guess what? That's what I am. It's going to work great. But a lot of people don't want pastors. They want cheerleaders. They want someone to just stand there and affirm or confirm what they've already decided they want to do, even if they dress it up as what God wants them to do. And they just won't even entertain the possibility that maybe, just maybe, their sense of what God wants them to do is fallible. And that in this case, in some cases, and for some people in many cases, it's not actually what God wants them to do. And that part of the reason God gave them elders is to help them in times like that to do the things that God actually does want them to do. The people who don't want that, they're the hardest people to pastor. It's almost impossible to pastor them because when it comes down to it, they just don't want a pastor. They want a cheerleader. Maybe you're here today and you're one of those people. Maybe you're here today and you recognize that the very thought, the very mention of obeying and submitting to someone outside of yourself makes you want to run in the other direction. Welcome to the club. That's why we need Jesus. Because there is another leader to whom all of our earthly leaders will ultimately give an account, whose leadership we can always trust. He is the ultimate shepherd and overseer of our souls, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and put himself in the position of submission. He to whom all submission was owed, he to whom all obedience was owed, became submissive and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He submitted to and obeyed every word of the Father, but then suffered our condemnation, so that we who are so hesitant, who are so resistant to submit to and obey, even the perfect leader, God himself, could be forgiven of our sins and restored and reconciled to him. Then he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent his Holy Spirit, not just to save us, not just to convert us, but to keep us to the end. He has promised that all the Father gives him will come to him, and he will raise them up on the last day. He's the leader who will bring you from conversion to your heavenly home. Elders are meant to be a gift for your good. They're instruments in the Redeemer's hands, but Jesus is the Redeemer. So believe in him, trust him, obey him, submit to him, and you'll be able to obey and submit to your elders in Jesus' name. Let's pray now. Our Father, we thank you for your leadership. We thank you that you are good, that you are wise, that you are loving, and that we can trust you. We confess we don't even entirely understand why you've chosen to lead your church through fallible leaders, and yet you have. We confess our resistance to their leadership is often a resistance to your leadership. We ask your forgiveness, and we thank you for our ultimate shepherd, our ultimate leader, Jesus Christ, who has laid his life down for us and has promised to raise us up on the last day. We pray that as he willingly submitted himself to you, that you would make us people who willingly submit ourselves ultimately to you and under you to our leaders. I pray your blessing on myself, on Michael, on Mark as we consider him for eldership. Lord, help us to keep watch over the souls of the people of this church as those who will give an account to you ultimately. Let us never forget who we're working for, that we might be truly caring and loving shepherds toward the people of this church. Would you shepherd us and would you lead us and would you provide us with more shepherds as time goes, Lord? Lead other men in our church to speak the word of God to others in this church, to keep watch over their souls. And we pray that you would lead us through them to our heavenly home, that we might be with you forever. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.